Good to see you all. I'm doing okay. I'm still soaking my bed at night. And when I go home this afternoon, I'll have to wrap a blanket around me because I feel feverish, though I'm not having a temperature. It's been a crazy thing, some kind of viral thing. They don't know what it is. But, man, it's been nasty. I lost one day. I actually lost one day. I got up. I was supposed to have a doctor's appointment. I still don't know what happened. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning, I think. And I said, Aussie, how come it's still so dark outside? I had a doctor's appointment at 1. And she, you know, pretty much waved it off. The next thing I remember, it was at 9 o'clock at night. And I didn't even know what had happened to the day. So it's been weeks of weirdness. Anyway, I'm up and I'm running. Now, it has been one of the biggest tests is whether I have my mind together. It's been a lot of wasted time because I couldn't even get my brain together. We will see if my brain is together. Fortunately, I have help with some notes. Just kidding. All right, let's read this text. Letters to the seven churches. Before we get to the revelation, starting in chapter 4, we have these words of encouragement, words of correction, words of reproof to representative churches, representative not only in that day, but representative down through time. This is the sixth church, to the church in Philadelphia, not our Philadelphia, but the Philadelphia that existed in Asia Minor. These churches just exist in kind of a big oval, roughly. To the angel, to the messenger. We think that means the bishop of the church in Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord from heaven, gives these instructions. He says, write. Tell the leader of the church, these are the words of him who is holy and true. The words of him who holds the key of David. What's that all about? We'll explain that. What he opens, this is self-description of our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. What I open, no one can shut. And what I shut, no one can open. These are meant to be words of encouragement to this church, but how? I know your deeds. We've been seeing this in every letter. I place before you, before the people in this church at Philadelphia, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, but here's the good news for you. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You want to know what kind of church Lake Bible Church is? You want to know what kind of person you are in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? Take it all, put it in a shaker, and boil it down. And there it is. There's the insignia of a great church. There's the insignia of great members. Bottom line, you have kept my word, and you have not, when the heat is on, denied my name. That's big. We'll come back to that. This church is deeply troubled. Heavy Jewish population, as there were the diaspora throughout the Gentile world. This city was just another example, and Christians were deeply persecuted in that day in these communities. There was a synagogue there, apparently a big one. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan. They, of course, professed otherwise. The Lord says, I'll tell you who they're the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they are not. Really, they're liars. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm telling you for your encouragement. I will make them come and fall down at your feet, and they will acknowledge before it's all said and done that I have loved you. So perk up, chill out, be strong. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. That's as far as I'm going to read, because I think that's probably as far, if that far, that we're going to get this morning. To go back to verse 7 and remember, we're not just in history. This church, like all the others, is just representative of the kinds of churches that existed throughout that world. This church, however, was like the church at Smyrna, highly commended. The Lord introduces himself to the church with self-descriptions that are pertinent to their situation. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no man can open. And that ought to lift our spirit as well as theirs when we understand it. These ensuing self-descriptions are situationally germane, not only to them, but to us. He describes himself, the Lord, the risen Lord, as he speaks to the leader of the church at Philadelphia. He who is holy and true. That highlights the moral attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our leader in the life of faith. For he was here, and he walked the walk, and he talked the talk. He was faithful, and he was holy, and he never missed a step. He is our, yours and mine, supreme and inspirational example. The one who sets the moral bar for you and me, and he empowers us today, just as he did them, through his Spirit to imitate him. Embedded in all of this is, look to me, look to Jesus. This says in effect, the one who is holy and true. Holy refers not only to his transcendence, but to his unblemished moral purity. And true draws attention to his faithfulness to his Father and to his Word. You see, for the record, Jesus never failed, not once, to perform his Father's will, not to the least degree, and never will he deviate from what he has promised us, who in steadfast faith, trust, follow him in faith, hope, and love. What he is, holy and true, he wants us to be as a body and as the sum of all the parts, the members. He wants us to be a Philadelphian church, to emulate him before God, to walk, talk in such a way that though we are not about to approach his perfection, we aim at it. If we don't aim at something, we're not going to hit anything. We aim to be holy. We aim to be true. This is a conversation I had with Aussie. The context is not important. Aussie's my wife, right over here. She was talking about something, and she said, Jimmy, every place you go. And she says, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. But she says, all they want to talk about is the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the love of Jesus, the love of God, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Nobody talks about his holiness. There is no love without holiness. That's why his love is so precious, because he is so holy. And if we're going to love God, talk about loving God, we must pursue holiness. In fact, the Bible says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. They go together. We're not saved by faith plus holiness. We're saved by a faith that walks in holiness. To this church, he says, I, the one you serve, I'm holy, and I'm true to my word. I'm reliable, and I want you to emulate me. You're on a good track. Stay there. Stay there. Get up in the morning, you and I. Yes, love the Lord, but remember that love expresses itself in moral purity. Our Lord is addressing here a very special church. that would be inspired by these words of his example in the midst of a profoundly degraded culture full of every kind of darkness and deceit, just as ours is. Ours is probably not as far off the margins, as bad as it is, as that one is, but we're getting there. Further, Jesus describes himself in these words. And what relevance are these? I tell you, I'm the one who holds the key of David. Well, here was a synagogue over here of Jews, big one, powerful one, influential one, that hated Christ and hated Christianity and wrote them off as blasphemers and of the devil. Jesus says, let me clue you in. I, the one speaking to you, I'm the one who holds the key of David. But what does that language mean? Oh, it's powerful when we get down to it. The Christ, or the Messiah, Messiah is the Hebrew term, Christ is the Greek term. The Messiah was, according to Old Testament prophecy, when he appeared, would be the greater descendant of the iconic King David. He would be the ultimate heir of David's throne, that throne which was to be forever and ever. And the ultimate heir of the kingdom, which God promised would never end. That divine promise was firm and sure. It would never be withdrawn. The key of David simply means that Jesus, the one speaking to this church, he's the one who possesses the royal authority of the house of David. And whatever door he orders to be opened, by golly, no one has the authority to overrule, and vice versa. You can count on that. You can take it to the bank. In other words, the Father has vested with Christ incontestable authority to reign and to execute his Father's will and purposes, and he's the rightful heir to God's world. So application to the church at Philadelphia, to whom he says, I hold the key of David. In Christ, the heir to David's throne, I want you to know that you are in the best of hands, no matter what hell may conspire against you. To be on my side is the only way, as you've heard me say so often, is the only way to be on the right and safe side of human history as it is unfolding before our eyes. Such authority should be to that church and to ours an incentive to continue in a path of steady, unswerving loyalty to Christ and to his word and to his message. That's a resounding compliment that today could not be paid to the majority of local churches anywhere in the world, and especially in the Western world, and most especially in America in particular. Folks, you wouldn't believe. We have a lot of seriousness and a lot of fun of a perverse kind, sometimes in our staff offices. And some of our younger staff, of course, are more keen on YouTube and all that kind of thing than your pastor. But they introduced me to these things. And sometimes they bring them into staff meeting. And they just want to show us just how crazy things are out there. One church, I won't mention it, it's not around here, but it's gotten into such craziness and such perverse supernaturalism and people going wild, and they even see angel feathers coming down in their services. Angel feathers? You've got to be kidding. We are so far out of the margins in what passes for Christian and Christianity and Christian churches today. I'm telling you, it absolutely depresses me. Jesus says, stay in your groove. It's all about me. I took Aussie down to the women's retreat briefly. One of our ladies was talking to me on the street. She was not here last week, I guess. She had been in California. And she said, we attend a church down there when we go there. She says, I think it's basically sound. But she's getting it. When I say getting it, she's probably had it for a long time. But she said, I was just kind of sick Sunday. And I said, why is that? And I hear this a lot. I get this feedback from those of you who go out. They said, well, the pastor was speaking on kindness. Well, that's a noble thing. But she said, I just wished he had talked about Christ. Folks, he is the be-all and the end-all. This whole gathering here is about Christ. Someone sent me a message the other day, and I'm modifying it a little bit. But it said, life without Christ is like a pencil that is unsharpened. It has no point. Remember that. It has no point. And a church that is not about Christ, not about serving Him and being loyal to Him, and upholding His word and His message in profession and in practice, in talk and in walk, is a church that's not worthy of its name. It's pointless. It just ought to fold up its tents and blow away. Jesus goes on to say, we're used to this in these letters. It comes up all the time, and I love to reemphasize it. He says to this church, I know your deeds. And in this case, that's a good thing. It's always a pointed reminder of His divine omniscience, His all-knowingness. He knows everything. Every day, remind yourself of that. He knows everything we know, and He knows everything we don't know. Nothing lies hidden from His gaze. Nothing is hidden from His knowledge, either good or bad. You and I have no secrets. Our church has no secrets. He has no blanks in His divine knowledge of us or anything else. It's all an open book before Him. That spells accountability, doesn't it? But in this case, it's a beautiful thing because He says, I know you. And I know your faithfulness. I place before you, verse 8, an open door that no one can shut. Well, what does an open door mean? Well, as in so many cases here in the book of Revelation, which I pointed out to you in the beginning, is rich in symbols. It leaves room for more than one interpretation. And in this case, if you just take the language, stand alone, apart from the context, it can mean one of two things. It can mean, and there are those who take it this way, but I think they're wrong. It can mean, I place before you an open door, that is, a door open to fruitful proclamation of the gospel. Or it can mean, I place before you an open door, an entree, to what we are going to see in the book of Revelation and elsewhere is called the marriage celebration of the bridegroom and the bride, that is Christ and His church when He returns and establishes His physical kingdom on earth. Either makes good sense standing alone, but context, as C.S. Lewis said, you never know what a word means or a phrase means until you've met it in its natural habitat. That's its context. And the book of Revelation is not dealing. Its focus is not on evangelism, but the focus is on our hope, the blessed hope, the coming, the return, the establishment of the kingdom of our God, where He comes back to rule and to reign. So given their faithfulness in the present time and yours, if you walk with him as the Philadelphians did. The Lord assures them that a wide and welcoming door, despite their persecution, the persecution coming at them, will be open to them, and nobody's going to shut it. Nobody or anything is going to shut it. You have his oversight and you have his protection. He knows you. My sheep, I know my sheep. And they hear my voice and they follow me. He knows you. He knows who you are and he knows you belong to him. And he places before you an open door, and that is your destiny. Your destiny, you, an honest-hearted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who keeps his word and does not deny his name, in hell or high water, there's an open door before you. That is your future. Your future is not here. Oh, in the name of God, can we get over it? The God of so many Christians and so many churches is a therapeutic God. A God who's just there to try to fix everything right here so I can have my best life now. Good grief. Get over this. We are looking for the blessed hope and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he sets before us an open door, and nobody is going to shut it on the faithful. If there's a door he closes, nobody's able to open it, for he is sovereign. And if he opens it, nobody can shut it in our face. He says in verse 8, I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The most likely meaning of little strength is that the aggregate of Christians in that city is relatively small in number. They are not a power church. And they're not in a power position. I read just this morning, the utterly absurd and ridiculous statement of Mr. Trump, that if he were elected, Christians would have power in America. I don't know that there's ever a thought passed through his brain that could be accused of such a thought. I'm not here to be political. I'm here to be Christian. We're about Christ and we're about Christianity. And I don't care what source it comes from, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, or can you think of anything else? If they're idiots, they're idiots. The Church of Jesus Christ is not now, never has been, and never will be powerful on this earth. And we should never seek it. We're a persecuted people, and we always will be. The Lord Jesus says to you, I say, you have little strength. But don't cry in your beer over that. Metaphor, not in the text. Chill out, he says. Here's the good news I've got for you. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. And that reminds me of John 8. Jesus said to those who had professed to believe in him, some of them, it turned out later, certainly had not. It was a superficial profession, but he said, if you continue in my word, then, that's the test, you are truly my disciples. He didn't say if you continue in membership in a church. If you continue doing churchy things, he said, if you continue in my word, in the message that I have brought to you, in the revelation that I brought to you, and you hold on to it and you embrace it not only in profession, but you embrace it in practice. You've kept it. You've guarded it. Not perfectly. None of us can do that. But you laid hold of it. And you're hanging on to it, no matter what's coming at you. It doesn't matter that you have little strength. What matters is that I have all power. That's what matters. Humanly speaking, this church in Philadelphia was overmatched in any context of political, social, or economic influence. But with the Lord, a little strength means a lot. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? How are we going to feed all these people? Jesus said, what have you got? 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's that among so many? Jesus said, have everybody sit down. Sit down in groups of 50. He took what he had, the little strength, the little provision. He looked up to his Father in heaven, blessed it, and he said, distribute it. And they distributed. It was enough. And they picked up 12 basketfuls. With the Lord, a little strength, dedicated faithfully to him, goes a long way. I know that you have a little strength. I know you're not a powerful force in that community, and you're catching hell from this synagogue of Satan. But you know something? And I'll finish up this point. My time's about to expire. I'm not, but my time is. You know something Jesus says? Let's peer into the future. That synagogue of Satan, which professes to be a synagogue of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's false. It's really a synagogue of Satan. It's driven by the power of Satan. There are a lot of religious institutions, not just Jewish, but Catholic and Protestant and all of that, and cultic, called Christians. They are driven by satanic power, captured by satanic power and influence. And they want to claw at you. They want to eat you alive. But Jesus says, you know what I'm going to do? They're going to hurt you now. But the day is coming. Oh, it's coming. You can count on it. When I'm going to cause all of your enemies to bow at your feet. He's not talking about evangelism. He would have said, bow at my feet. They're going to understand. I'm going to make them understand. That's your reward and that's your blessing. That when it all wraps up and I come again, your enemies, those who despise you, those who loathe you, those who disdain you, those who reviled you, and those who persecuted you and some sought to kill you, they will bow at your feet, and they will know that I, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, I loved you. Wow, what a day that will be. Some of you can translate that, maybe in your workplace, maybe in school, maybe by a hostile husband or wife or family or whatever. And right now it's hard to take. It's just flat out hard to take. We've all got our pride. It's hard to be beat down, smeared up, trampled on, and we're not going through anything. Not anything like many people in this world are going through. But to remember, how often over my years here you've heard this metaphor. You are Cinderella. And right now you're living under the oppression of the sisters. But the prince is coming. And the glass slipper he's going to put on your feet. And the sisters are going to know that the prince loved you. That's worth waiting for. And persevering for, and walking through the stuff, and not fighting back, and not being hateful, and not retaliating, but turning the other cheek. That's as hard for me as it is for you. In fact, it's probably harder for me than many of you. But that's the joy of it. Folks, listen, in this life, you've got to live cross-eyed. You got to have a cross-eyed faith, a faith that looks back monumentally to all the things that God has done for us in our past. But we've got to have one eye that keeps looking at the blessed hope and the coming of Christ, keeps looking at it. And this is what it's about, our future. We don't check out of this life, we live it. But we don't get so invested in it that this is what it's all about. What it's all about is the world to come. And those who are faithful to Christ are like those, the church in Philadelphia. The Lord is on our side. All his power is there to protect us, take care of us, and to bring us safely to the other side. If you don't know Christ, my friend, it's time to get on. How many times have I said it? On the right side of history. Because you're definitely going the wrong way. I invite you, I implore you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and not hesitate about it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much for the message to the church at Philadelphia, which is a message to us all individually and corporately. We pray that we'll take it to heart, that our spirits will be lifted, and that we will get fixed on the blessed hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.